We've arrived at the book of Romans, chapter 8. We invite you to turn there, Romans chapter 8. You know, when you come to the book of Romans, you've reached really such an important part of the Word of God for every believer. And we get to Romans 8, we're almost like at the pinnacle. You know, we're at the mountaintop in so many ways. This is such good stuff as we've been going through now, Romans chapter 8. As you know, it began this chapter to talk about the fact that there's no condemnation to us now if we're in Christ Jesus. And that we've been set free, free from the law of sin, free from the law of death. We're now under what's called that Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit. And now He guides us. And chapter 8 is about a life lived in the Spirit, this life of freedom and all. Good, good stuff. This morning we're going to pick it up in verse 18. That's where we left off last time. We're in chapter 8 of Romans, verse 18. You know, it's no news flash that in this lifetime we face suffering. We know that. We all either have, will, or are currently going through times of suffering. Matter of fact, back in verse 17, Paul made it clear that's the case, especially if you're a follower of Christ. Jesus suffered, and we can expect to suffer also. And when you add to that the fact that we live in a fallen world, it's possible to get to the point where we begin to wonder, how are we going to get through it all? When you look at the craziness of this world, you look at the conditions of this world, you look at the environment going downhill, you look at the suffering we go through, it's possible to get to the point saying, Lord, how am I going to make it through? And we can reach the place sometimes where we're not even really sure how to pray. We just kind of sit there and we just don't even know, Lord, where do I even go with all this? I don't even know how to pray about it all. Well, that's not new. We're going to see that Paul addressed these same things back then, and this is for them and it's for us as we look at it. Paul's going to set before us these very points. But God does not leave us in that place. He doesn't leave us there just to flounder. God doesn't say, yeah, there's suffering, hope you make it. Yeah, this world's going downhill, hope you make it. Not at all. But He's going to point us to, and He's going to set before us that which will help and encourage and carry every believer through of what we go through, and so much more. So let's dive in. We're in chapter 8 of Romans. We'll pick it up in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That will be more than sufficient to bite off for the morning, because there is such good stuff here. Do we face suffering in our life's journey? For sure. But Paul wants us to know there's something that is sure that's going to help us in all of that. I've called our time together this morning, the glory which shall be revealed. Let's pray. Father, we ask You to help us now. We are people who can be easily distracted. The weather can distract us. Circumstances distract us. Other people distract us. Lord, help us in this time to hear from You. Lift off those distractions, Lord, and do what only You can do. Encourage, touch, challenge, whatever needs to take place. Thank You, Lord, that You don't leave us to flounder in our sufferings. Thank You that we can come to You. And Lord, just thank You for what we're about to look at. Lord, this is strong, important, good stuff. I pray now You'll, by the Holy Spirit, help it be clear that we indeed can lay hold of it and not come short of all You'd have for us. So Lord, lead us, we ask. Work amongst us, work within us, we ask. in Jesus' name. Amen. In a couple of verses right before our section for this morning, verses 16 and 17 of chapter 8, we saw last time together how we are joint heirs with Christ. Let's look at it again. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So if you receive Christ as Savior, you are His child now. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And we looked at that last time, how that everything that belongs to Jesus now belongs to us. What's His is ours. We are joint heirs with Him. And we have that to look forward to. But then He says, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. So Paul points out, yes, we're joint heirs. But in this lifetime, we can expect also to suffer. We will face suffering in this life. No, I didn't hear any gasp of surprise by anybody. We will. We know this right well. We will suffer in this lifetime. But notice also what he says after that. He says that we may also be glorified together. Interesting statement. We're joint heirs, but we'll suffer. To what end? That we will eventually be glorified together with Him. And that now opens the door to some really good stuff that Paul's going to launch into. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, he just talked about suffering, we're going to suffer, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. How can you say that, Paul? You must not have gone through very tough stuff, Paul. Paul, it almost makes it sound like that you think it's light stuff we go through. It's no big deal we go through. Be assured, Paul is not making light of what we go through. And God would never make light of what we go through in this life journey. Paul knew a lot about suffering. He makes this statement in a context. And I want to remind us, however, show us that context. I'm going to put up here a series of verses. It's all one section. But I want us to look at it. It's going to be Paul talking about some of the things he experienced and went through, that we might see that he knew suffering. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And now he begins to speak about what he went through. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. Stripes, of course, are when they whip, they beat you. In prisons, more frequently. In death, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That's the time he was stoned, left for dead. They thought he was dead. Then he eventually got back up again. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys, often. In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea. Are you catching a trend here? In perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. It's just some verses helping us to understand that he knows very well suffering. And you might say, okay, Paul went through a lot. He was shipwrecked and stoned and beaten and left for dead and everything else. But that's on the physical side. What's he know? Does he know anything about emotional suffering? Well, let me point out one particular verse that helps us know that's the case. That his suffering was not just of the physical type. An interesting passage over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is writing to Timothy about the ministry. He was a young minister, Timothy, and Paul's teaching him and training him. But then Paul throws in an interesting couple of verses where he says this, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Now, can I pause for a moment? I've often wondered, what did he do? What did Alexander the coppersmith, think about it. Paul was beaten and left for dead and put in prison, and he was just, from Jews and Gentiles alike, he went through a lot of people doing mean things. But Alexander the coppersmith gets honorable mention, and it goes down in Scripture for all time. But think about it. What must he have done for Paul to tell Timothy, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm? May the Lord repay him according to his works. Man, I know what he did. You also must beware of him. So he's warning Timothy, that guy, stay away from him. Be careful of him. For he has greatly resisted our words. The next verse, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. So I put this in to show you that Paul went through physical suffering, but very good evidence he went through emotional suffering. He went through abandonment. He was deserted by everybody at one point. He knows the various types of suffering we face. Yet, Paul says through it all that all of that is not worthy to be compared to what's up ahead. Well, how can he say that? Is he just kind of making this thing up? Let's remember something about Paul. Chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. Paul here says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago. Now, he's speaking third person. Almost all commentators agree Paul's talking about himself. They feel this is probably an experience he had during that time he got stoned and left for dead. But he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know. Whether out of the body, I don't know. I don't know which I was. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. That's the description for the heaven that we typically say heaven about. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. I was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Paul had had a glimpse of heaven. And he's basically saying here, I can't even begin to tell you what it's like. He says, it would be unlawful for me to try to describe it. My words and our understanding, he's saying, together would make it so much less than it is, it would not do it justice. I can't even tell you what I saw when I was there. But there's even this glimpse of heaven that he got, what it was like. So Paul was an expert on suffering, but he was also an expert on God's glory. And Paul said, all the suffering we go through, trust me. I've seen both. I've seen suffering, but I've seen the glory. Trust me. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what's up ahead. Let that encourage you this morning. Let that minister to you this morning. It's not just pie in the sky. Paul was there. He came back and said, I can't begin to tell you, but you'll see, he said, you'll see. Not making light of what we go through. He's been through a lot. We go through a lot. But the time's coming when in comparison, well, it won't compare when we're home and experience the glory of God. The word glory here, doxa, in the Greek, Vine's New Testament Dictionary defines this word translated glory as this. The basic idea in the word doxa, glory, is that of manifestation. The glory of God is the manifestation of his being, his character, and his acts. The glory of God, when I use that phrase, it's referring to the outshining of his nature. The outpouring, if you will, of his character, his nature. And we see it, and that's the idea. The glory of God. He's revealing something about himself. Part of his nature is being displayed. And so we call it described as the glory of God. It's his very character and all being displayed. What do we know of the glory of God? A man that I consider our friend and a good Bible teacher, he taught a workshop at the pastor's conference I recently attended. And he was sharing that we as pastors, one of our main calling is to make sure we have and encourage everyone in our congregation to have a hunger for the glory of God. The chief end of man, glorify God. And we're to glorify God and we're to have a hunger for his glory. But I wonder if we do. But I pray he would give us that hunger and I pray he would give us that desire to have the glory of God. How awesome it's going to be to be home with the Lord. How awesome it's going to be there. And yes, we do see glimpses of his glory. But imagine what it's going to be like when we're actually home. if you turn out all the lights here and I lit a match, oh, look at the bright match. Yeah, look how bright. Oh, cool. Got some light, bright match. Go outside with my match and put it up to the sun. And you go, doesn't compare. You can turn out the match now. What I'm saying is we see glimpses. Think what it would be like to be there. Just the radiance and the glory of God in heaven. And we really can't almost, that's what Paul's saying, we can't really take it in. But oh, we should hunger for it and understand something about that. And what's really interesting is this. Look at our text. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Where? Where? In who? In us. Now let that one hit you. In us. God's glory, when we get home, when we're there, we're going to see His glory, and we will be partakers of His glory. And we will actually have His glory displayed, and it will also be displayed in us. The Amplified translation of the Bible, trying to capture that idea, puts it this way. For I consider, from the standpoint of faith, that the sufferings of the present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is about to be revealed to us and in us. We won't just stand afar and see His glory, but, and we'll see this later on here, the support text for some of this, but the idea is it'll be revealed to us, but also in us. We will be partakers of His very glory. I sometimes use the expression that when we go home to be with the Lord, we make this transition from this life to the next. I always say it's going to be kind of like a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. But you know what? I think that falls far short, probably. It's going to be even so much more glorious than that, the metamorphosis, the change that's ahead for all of us. When we're there and we see the glory of God, His beauty, His glory, the light, and then also we're partakers of it, revealed to us, but also revealed in us. The word revealed there means something that's there, but all of a sudden it's uncovered. And it's going to, what a change, what a change. Kenneth Wiest, a good Bible scholar, says, he translates this verse, "For I have come to a reasoned conclusion that the sufferings of the present season are of no weight in comparison to the glory which is about to be revealed upon us." He uses the phrase, upon us. So with God's glory revealed to us, in us, upon us, it's in your future, believer. And Paul's not making light of what we go through, but he's simply saying the time is coming when we'll be there. And it's going to far outweigh all we've been through. That phrase there, by the way, Paul says, "For I consider." In your old King James, it's the word "reckon." And if you're familiar with Paul, he loves to use that word, "I reckon." But he's not being a Western cowboy, "reckon I'll go down to town." He's not talking about that. "Reckon" was a term that was common in that day that meant to take account of something and come up with an accurate conclusion. To maybe take stock of what somebody owes you and you, the reckon, okay, I reckon you owe me 10 bucks or something. He was, put the, it's, weigh it out, say, here's the case. Here's how it is. Here's the accurate conclusion of the matter. Paul had concluded this. And again, one definition of that word that's translated there, consider, is to weigh something. Some of you are older, well, I'll let you figure out if you qualify for that. But do you ever remember going to the store? I was asking Kathy about this yesterday. We're coming home from Walmart. And I said, you remember the old days? You go to the store in the vegetable department. They had the scales. Anybody remember the scales? Some of you remember. Yeah. And the idea was you go in and you get your tomato and it tells you how much. So you put on there and you see how much it's going to cost. You notice they don't have scales anymore. I guess it's A, because nobody can do their math anymore. I don't know what that means. Plus, nobody's going to fight over a dime for a tomato. Whatever it is I want it, I'll take it. You know, they just do it. But there were scales. So maybe not too many scales, but picture two scales. And on this side of the scale is all the suffering. That's what Paul's saying. Put all the suffering. And he said, I'm not making light of it. And on its own, crushing, horrible, tough to go through. But all he's saying, but when you put on the other side now, the glory of God. His glory in us, upon us, over to the glory side it goes. And indeed, not worthy to be compared with all we're going to, with all we go through. The glory outweighs the suffering. Not making light of it, but important to keep in mind as we go through this. We must press on. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. He's going to begin now to talk about the creation, this world, the created things we see around us, things that God created. And he begins by saying there's an earnest expectation that's going on behalf of the creation. The word in the original language here that's translated this eager expectation, eagerly expecting, interesting word. It's a word that pictures a man standing and waiting for something to happen, craning his neck forward. Phillips' translation says it this way: the whole creation is standing on tiptoe, eagerly awaiting for the revelation of the sons of God. This is what creation is doing. Creation is eagerly waiting for our redemption, for the change that's coming for us. Why? Because of what we're about to read. Now, got a question. Again, this is for those of you who are young. I'll let you decide which one you're in. Matter of fact, the question will probably help you decide which side of this you're on. But for those of you who are amongst us, you're youth, let me ask you this, those of you who are young. When you look at those of us who are more mature, what do we who are older, what do we almost always do every time we get out of the chair, get out of the car, pick up that thing, pick up the grocery bag, take it in the house? What do you always say? What are us old people always doing? We're groaning. Oh, you get out of that chair. Oh. One particular pastor I know was saying that he remembers when he was young, he said, all the older people around me are always groaning. They get out of a chair, they groan. He said, so I swore to myself, when I get older, no matter what, I'm never going to groan. He said, now I find myself groaning all the time around the house. I don't know why we do that, but we just start doing it. Somehow we think it helps us get out of the chair or something, I don't know. Oh. Well, let me share this. Those of you who are young, your day is coming. If we're still here on this earth, your day is coming when you're going to get out of the chair and go, oh, Pastor Dale said that. And you know what? If you indeed find yourself groaning, know this, you'll be in good company. Not because you're being our company for groaning, but notice we're about to read. We're about to read the fact that creation groans, believers groan, and then wonder of wonders, the Holy Spirit groans. Let's read about it. We're in verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption, from the decay, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. I have heard it said from the ladies that birth is a very exciting experience. Birth pangs! But notice, not death pangs, birth pang. Something good is coming. And creation labors, groans under it all. Creation itself is eagerly waiting for the change that's going to come to us. All of creation is groaning from the decay that was brought to it through the fall. The fall of man ushered in the effects of sin upon creation, Paul is telling us here. In Genesis 3:17, we read, as a result of the fall, it says, cursed is the ground for your sake. What's that mean? It was the fall that put thorns in rose bushes and brought in all the negative things we see happening. Now, yes, Yosemite is still beautiful. The ocean, wonderful. Beautiful sunset, awesome. And the heavens display the handiwork of God. Yes, still good stuff. But it's far short of what God designed. we see this world and even creation coming apart, suffering under the weight of man's sin and all. And he's talking about that here. This, what we see is not how God designed things to be, designed them to be. But he's coming back and he's going to change all that. And it says, creation itself eagerly awaits the change that's coming to us. Because when that's ushered in, that's when the change is going to occur for creation. Creation didn't cause this. It says it was subjected to futility, not willingly. Creation didn't want this to happen, but they're experiencing the results of it. Verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's believers, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So, creation groans to be out of this mess. We groan to be free from this mess. We groan also. We're eagerly waiting for the redemption that is coming. It says, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. The day's coming when we will lay aside this mortality, Paul says, that we must put on immortality. And what an awesome change is going to occur. You see, in a sense, we already have a new heart. We're just waiting for the body that goes with it. And that's coming. And creation is longing for that day too, when the Lord returns and establishes a new order of everything. Verse 24. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? If you have something, you're not still hoping for it if you already have it. But we're hoping for that which is coming. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Does that describe you? Are you eagerly waiting? Don't resign. Don't cave in. Don't go, Be eager for what's coming, because it could happen any moment. We eagerly wait. See, that's a word of confidence. I eagerly wait. Hope. A sure and set hope. It's a settled surety on God's word. It's leaning on his sure promises, not like the world's hope. It's a real, true, and living hope. And it says we do this with perseverance. We hang in there. How? By keeping in mind that's what is up ahead will far outweigh what we're going through. And that helps us have perseverance in it all. But now, we come to a very important, a very interesting, a very encouraging declaration. Verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Creation's groaning. We're groaning. We have weaknesses. It tells us here, verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. And in particular, it's speaking about the weakness we often experience in prayer. For sometimes we do not know how to pray, do we? It teaches us here, though, that the Holy Spirit helps us in our praying. How? It says he intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit indwelling us, God the Holy Spirit. He's interceding for us. In what way? Now here's an interesting statement. He groans. The Holy Spirit, it says, he groans for us. He intercedes for us with groanings. The creation groans, believers groan, and now we see that the Holy Spirit groans for us. But his groaning, we're going to see, that's fruitful. But he's groaning for us. So often we sit wondering, Lord, how do I even pray in this situation? Lord, I don't know where to go with this, Lord. I don't know what's best for that person. I see what they're going through. I look at my own circumstances, and Lord, I don't even know how to pray. A lot of times we try it, we think we do. We tell God how to pray. Lord, here's what you should do. But that's limited. That's so we don't know really so often what's best. Do I just say, Lord, deliver my friend from it? Maybe God wants to take them through that. Maybe they're going to have a real, there's going to be a real fruitfulness in their life for going through it. Maybe the worst thing could be to deliver them from it right now. I don't know how to pray. And we face such burdens, such weights. They're crushing on us sometimes. God, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to do with this. Things can seem so heavy. We lack wisdom. Again, we don't know so often what the best way to go with this, what the answer could be. How awesome is this, what's set before us here? The Holy Spirit, who does know, intercedes for us. In our weaknesses, in our lack of wisdom, in our lack of strength, and He intercedes for us. And He says He does this with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, this help from the Spirit may indeed include praying with the spiritual gift of tongues. That is an active gift for today. There is that prayer language that the Holy Spirit gives to believers. This could definitely include that. But it's certainly not limited to praying in an unknown tongue. So it could be that, but it's not limited to just that. To that you might say, hold it, Pastor. How could it be even praying, having a prayer language of any time? It says here, in groanings which cannot be uttered. Well, it's like the JFB, Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary says, that word that's translated there, it means which cannot be expressed in an articulate language. It's meaning I can't find the words myself. I don't have the words in my mental abilities, in my English language. I don't know how to pray this thing. I don't know where to pray with this. And so the Holy Spirit does it. Could be through a prayer language. Could be just groanings. All kinds of ways. Can't limit God. But it's all wrapped in that. The idea is this. The idea is one of simply of God the Holy Spirit is communicating in a means beyond our ability to express it. And so we sit there, and maybe you've had that. You sit there sometimes just, you can't find the words. Lord, this hurts too much. And I don't even know what to say. And this is crushing. And you sit there, and you're groaning, and you're hurting. Know this, the Holy Spirit who's in you is interceding. He's praying, even when we don't know what words to use. He can prompt us to pray in that prayer language, or He can just, again, can't limit God in this. But the point is, the deep groaning within us, it cannot be articulated without that interceding work of the Holy Spirit. But He does do it. So the point is, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us even when we don't know how to pray. Now, it's important to remember, it's awesome to remember, because what's it say here? Now He who searches the hearts, verse 27, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. See, when the Holy Spirit prays, He does know what to pray for. He does intercede for the Father. The Holy Spirit interceding for us, praying to the Father on our behalf, you're not going to find the Heavenly Father going, I don't understand a thing you're saying, Holy Spirit. That doesn't make sense. I don't get it. What are you trying to say? It's not going to happen. For the Holy Spirit's praying according to the will of God. God knows what the Holy Spirit's doing, interceding. The whole thing just syncs up. God does know what I need. He does know how to pray. And He lifts me and my need to the Father, who hears and knows because He searches the heart. He knows already what's going on. What an awesome thing this is. Holy Spirit groans, it says, for us. And all of it's according to the will of God. Having said that, go back to verse 18 now. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time... Anybody notice that, by the way? Present time. Anybody glad it's not forever? It's for now. For this present time. are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. To persevere in our present sufferings, may God give us a view of His glory, a hunger for His glory, His nature, His character, the way He works. To persevere in present sufferings, it says we're to eagerly wait for the sure promise that we will be partakers of His glory. And when it happens, everything else will pale in comparison. Not making light of it, he's just saying in comparison. Consider some verses real quick here. Colossians 3:4. So you'll see that what I was saying about His glory in us, we're partakers of it, scriptural. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. We'll be there with Him in glory. 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. It's not been uncovered yet, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You ever wondered how that would be? How would just seeing Him make me like Him? Because in that whole process, we see His glory, and we are going to be partakers of the glory. What an awesome change is up ahead. One more. 1 Peter 5:1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. That's what's in your future, believer. Paul saw some of this change, and he said, our suffering, for all that it is, our suffering doesn't compare what's up ahead for us. Get excited about, contemplate, soak in the glory of God. Grow in a knowledge of the Lord, His attributes, His character. All that's wrapped up in that. So, how do we face it all? How do we face what we're going through? By getting and keeping the big picture. By getting God's take on it. Our circumstances are the problem. We tend to look at them and keep our eyes on them and wonder why we struggle. They're the problems. They're not going to give us the answer. They're giving us the problem. But they do tend to get our attention, don't they? But the Lord, His love would say, now take your eyes off the problem and onto Him who's the answer. Onto this whole way, this whole process that's unfolding. And even when we find ourselves groaning under the weight of our journey, just remember, we don't groan alone. When you're feeling so overwhelmed and stressed and burdened down, and what am I going to do with this? You're not alone. Holy Spirit's right there inside you, believer, and He's groaning with you. But His groaning is a form of interceding to the Father who knows. And it's all according to the will of God, it says, this whole interceding prayer in part. The Holy Spirit is interceding for us the whole way on our journey. And God never leaves. He never forsakes. Soon we will be home. One by one, or, and it's looking like it, could be any time, we could be all out of here, all believers, in that event called the rapture. And again, and the glory all around us, and the glory in us, and the glory we be partakers of will make all of this pale in comparison. Now that's worth getting excited about. And that's worth worshiping about. I'm going to invite the team up to help us do that. Paul said, I consider. I've come to this conclusion. I've weighed things out. The sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's what's up ahead. He'd been there, done that, seen the suffering. God sees some of the glory, and He wants to encourage us with this truth. We ain't saying nothing yet. And to keep that in mind. And all of this is worth us praising and thanking God for. Father, to that end, we bow our hearts. Thank you, Lord. We recognize, and you've declared clearly, we're pilgrims passing through. And you care about what we go through, and you never leave or forsake us, and you are that glue that holds us together through it all. We can come boldly before your throne and receive grace for this journey, mercy, help, strength, peace, all of it. Thank you, God. But thank you that this isn't all. Thank you that you're clearly declaring there's coming a time, and by all appearances soon, when this all be behind us, we'll be home. And all this will compare to the glory that we're going to find in you and that we are partakers of from you. Thank you, Lord. We choose now to respond in praise and adoration and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.